The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his glory, in his kingdom. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
So this text this morning it was written before Martin Luther, but it is a very Lutheran text. In Lutheran Church, we understand the theology of the cross, which simply means that God is not who we thought God was. God is not the great, powerful entity who is moving and moving things around for the sake of our convenience to make things easier and better for us. God is not in the glorious things that we think God is in. God is hidden in the cross, hidden in the things that we do not think are important, hidden in suffering. Nobody likes this. I'm telling you, nobody likes it. I don't like it, and apparently Peter didn't like it either. Here's Jesus. He's telling his disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be handed over. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And then he's going to be raised on the third day. The first thing we need to know about this is that what Jesus is describing here is not, this is God's intention. He's not saying this is God's design. We read this and we often think that's exactly what Jesus is saying. But he isn't. What he is saying is this. He's saying, I know human beings. I know they will not like what I have to say about God, about who God is. And I'm not going to make it through this. It's going to cost me my life to bring God to these people. Not that Jesus wills Jesus to be killed. But knowledge of human beings and sinfulness, that's what makes it clear that it's going to happen to him. He's going to be taken. He's going to be crucified. And that's the cross he's talking about. And he's inviting us to pick up our cross. Not a metaphor, but the terrible, violent, shameful, brutal way in which he died. And he's not saying, come and die that way. He's saying, come and live the way God is. This is another reason to not like the theology of the cross. We would rather live in other ways. We don't want to go in the direction that takes Jesus to the cross or that takes us to the cross. Most of us will say with Peter, God forbid, Lord, this should never happen to you. I totally get Peter. From the perspective of a friend, a loyal follower, all this talk about being handed over and suffering and dying, it's not what anybody wants to hear concerning someone that we love. It's just that simple. And some years ago, I was in Peter's shoes as one of our members, Mallory, was dying of cancer. She had gone through years of treatment, And maybe it lengthened her life a little bit, and maybe not. But it certainly made her sick and tired. And between the cancer and the treatment, there was very little left. At one point, we gathered her family, the doctor and I, and the doctor very gently and very beautifully explained that there was really nothing left to do for Mallory. And Mallory said, "Nothing?" And the doctor said, "Well, there is this one experiment going on in Idaho. But first you'd have to be accepted into the program, which is its own headache. Then you would never know whether or not you actually got the drug or whether you got the placebo." Very gently, the doctor suggested, "Maybe it's time to let go of treatment, Mallory, and spend the last few months with your family as healthy as you can be, not feeling the sickness of all of that treatment." A minute passed. Mallory was thinking. And then she said, "I think I might like to try that experimental treatment." And this was where I thought to myself, "God forbid, this must never happen to you, Mallory. Not more treatment. Not more horrible sickness, please." That's what I screamed in my heart. With my mouth, I said, "Mallory, why do you want to do that?" And she hemmed and hawed a bit, and she came up with, "Well, you know, maybe it will give me some more time with my kids." But her heart was clearly not in that answer. And I told her, "I know you love your children. I know you would love to have more time with you, but in that answer, I don't hear any life at all." And then she took a deep breath and, with great passion, said, "This experimental treatment probably won't help me get any more time with my children. But if it helps to develop something that will give other mothers more time with their children, I want to be a part of it." To which I said, "Ah, now there is life. Yes, go ahead." And she entered the study, and it was hard and difficult, and it did not help her. But she died giving herself away for people she would never meet. Yes, I understand Peter, not wanting his friend, his teacher, his Lord, to suffer. But that's not the only thing about Peter's response to Jesus. If Peter were only expressing love and sorrow about his friend having to suffer, you might expect Jesus to be more, well, you might expect him to be a little more nice. "Yeah, I understand this is hard to take, Peter. But really, trust me, it's for the best." Something like that. But instead, what we get is this really strong rebuke, counter-rebuke. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Satan, a stumbling block, a scandal. This kind of harsh reaction from Jesus, it comes, I think, because it is such a real temptation to Jesus. And that statement is a temptation because it contains so much truth. If Peter were making some kind of off-the-wall statement, Jesus might have just rolled his eyes like he usually does with Peter. He might have just said, "Sheesh, Peter, what, I tell you, he never knows what's coming out of his own mouth." Something like that. This statement that he's making is not off the wall at all. "This must never happen to you" is exactly true. It should never happen to Jesus what's going to happen. It should never happen to anyone. This horrible injustice, this violence towards which Jesus is moving, should never happen to anyone. Not to you, not to me, not to Breonna Taylor or George Floyd or Jacob Blake or anyone who has ever been killed or shot or put away or held down unjustly here or anywhere in the world. It should not happen. That is a true statement. And Jesus knows this to be so. The sin of this world, the violence of this world is pervasive enough that we are all struggling with it. And that is exactly the truth that makes Jesus so tempted to swerve from his way. Why should he participate in something that is so obviously ungodly? Maybe he shouldn't. Maybe there's another, more just way. That is the temptation, and it's a profound one. It's such an insidious, sneaky temptation that Jesus sees right past Peter to the source of the temptation, to the tempter himself. Hence, get behind me, Satan. Peter, says Jesus, has his mind on earthly things, not on divine things. He might even have his mind on the highest and best of human things, justice, nonviolence, love for his neighbor Jesus. But the divine thing that Jesus is looking at is something more. It is the willingness to go to the very heart of human sin and to suffer it in order to demonstrate to us what we are doing and what God is doing to liberate us. Jesus goes to Calvary bearing the cross. Not a religious symbol cross, a Roman capital punishment cross, in order to show us what we are doing by dividing and attacking and blaming and scapegoating and making people other. It is hard to imagine that this is God's response to our madness, to suffer it, to be its victim. But even more astonishing, that God, raising Jesus from the dead, does not exact a price for such folly, does not seek revenge that we would so often seek or project onto God. Rather, Jesus comes back to us as the forgiving victim, demonstrating again who we are and what God is doing to save us by forgiving us, by freeing us to give away our lives, to see in our own suffering the suffering of others. That maybe our participation in this suffering will mean that it will save others. Like Mallory said, it might not help me, but it might help other mothers have more time with their children. Just over a year ago, at this time of year, Bill Schultz died. He had COPD and very difficult last couple of years. And he suffered. And he wanted to know about that. And the prayer that came for him in those last months was this: Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, you suffered for the sake of the world. Add my suffering to yours and transform it for the healing of all. In our sufferings, large and small, may this be our prayer as we take up our cross and follow. Add my suffering to yours, O Lord, and transform it all for the healing of all. Amen. The hymn of the day is number 808, Lord Jesus, you shall be my song.